Good morning, Cornerstone Church. Those are all pictures from one of our elders' vacations. Well, welcome to Cornerstone. We are in our sermon series called Does Your Life Need a Change? We've been talking about how Jesus changes lives, how the Holy Spirit changes lives, and how the church changes lives. And it happens to the best of us. We wake up and we realize that 5 or 10 years have gone by, and the things that we hoped would change in our lives are still the same. And is that you this morning? Is there something that you're hoping in your life will change? And it's great to laugh at our problems. We can laugh at those pictures, especially after it's happened. But our problems are serious, and we all have them. We've all got something in our life, some problem that we hope will change. And what is that in your life? Sarah and I have been at Cornerstone now for almost 10 months. We've just loved it. We've loved getting to know the people here, great friends, people who have great faith and love the Lord. It's just been really special. And there's no substitute for being involved in the community of God, being involved with the people of God in the church. It's very special. The church changes lives. And sometimes the church can even grow closer than your own family. Perhaps you have this experience in your family where the relationships are not based on the mutual forgiveness and love and commitment of Jesus Christ. And when those inevitable rifts come, it's hard to reconcile those relationships, and even family can drift apart over time. But the relationships in the church, which are founded on the mutual love and commitment and forgiveness of Jesus, those relationships tend to grow together and be reconciled, even over difficulties. And over time, our church can actually become closer than our family. Perhaps you have some family members like that. I know I do. Or something happened 20 years ago, and it's still awkward around the holidays when they're in the same room. The church can grow closer than our family. In the last apartment building I lived in, there's a guy down the hall who was passing away, just really young. He was probably in his mid-50s, and nobody ever came to visit him. He was pretty much dying alone, and I was worried about where he was with the Lord, and so I went over one day, and I visited him, and I asked him, I said, "You know, are you a part of a church?" And he said, "Well, I grew up Catholic." And I said, "Do you still go?" And he said, kind of muttered and mentioned he goes on occasionally on major holidays. And it was just sad to see this man without community, without the people of God in his life. And on the contrast of the change that a church can make in your life, to contrast that, my insurance agent, Greg, just told me about his mother who's passing away. And Greg is just phenomenal. His son was in my youth group when I was a youth minister out in Sartell, Minnesota. And Greg is just loves talking about what God is doing in his life. He loves talking about God. And every time I call, we end up spending a lot of time talking about it. And we usually end up praying and celebrating together about what God is doing. And Sarah knows that when I call my insurance agent, Greg, with an insurance question, that I'm going to be out for at least an hour. Because he's so encouraging. And he really encouraged me with a story about his mother, who's passing away in Iowa. And I think she's probably passed by now. This is a few weeks ago. And Greg was telling me about his mother. She fell sick and began to be in hospice care. And when she got sick and could no longer go out, he'd go visit her in Iowa and take her around town and help her do errands. And he said going around town with his elderly mother was like walking around town with a rock star. He said just everybody knew her and everybody wanted to come up and say hello and see how she was doing and see if there was anything they could do for her. And he said you could just see the impact of a lifetime of being involved in the community of God, with God's people. And Greg and I were just marveling at what a lifetime in community can do. And Greg said that after she fell further sick and could no longer leave the house, he said she had people there almost round the clock visiting her in bed. And he said that even after her 3 children had moved out of state and were no longer living in Iowa, it made more sense for her to stay there because the church took such good care of her. He said it's easier for the 3 brothers to come down and visit the 3 or 4 hour drive than it is for the whole church to come up to Minnesota to visit this woman. And Greg and I were just marveling at the impact of God's community. And I wish that everybody could have that experience. I wish that everybody was involved in their local church to have those lasting relationships. And I thank God for Cornerstone, for people who are easy to get to know, for people who love each other and who love the Lord. And there's just no substitute for being in the community of God. And we're not perfect, and no church is, but it's a better place than anywhere else. I'd rather be in the church. I'd rather be involved in that community than anywhere else. And I wish that all could experience that change in their life that comes with being involved in church. And one of the hardest parts of pastoring, my least favorite part of my job, actually, I think, is probably when I get phone calls from people who have rejected God's community and are now in very hard times and are desperate for help. And I have to talk to them and figure out how I can help them. And especially when I first began, I didn't know all the members. I didn't know the regular attenders of Cornerstone. And so I get a call from someone I wouldn't recognize. And I'd say, do you attend Cornerstone? And they'd say, no, I don't attend church. And I'd say, I'd really encourage you, have you called your local church first, the church that you attend? Because I know churches are really great at providing for those that are in their community. And they'd say, well, attend church. I haven't attended church since I was old enough to make the decision not to. And so then I'd have to go forward and figure out how we can help these people as they're disconnected without a community, without anywhere to turn, and they're desperate for help. And it's hard to see what can happen to people when they reject God's word and reject God's people. And it's hard to see situations that could have been easily avoided if someone was involved in the community of God. Situations that could have been easily avoided if people had been hearing God's word and applying it to their lives so that the situation would have never happened. Or a situation which could have been easily avoided if the people were in relationships with others who could hold them accountable and provide input in their lives. And now it's hard to see people in situations where they're desperate and they need help. And instead of experiencing God's rest and peace throughout their life, they're experiencing anxiety and suffering and trouble. And their life needs a change. And so it's a great opportunity to invite people into the community of God when that happens, but certainly we want to be involved in God's community, walking with the people of God throughout our lives, so that our life is changing and we're not in those situations. And does your life need to change? Yeah. Are you desperate to hear from God? Are you desperate to be a part of a community? And are you desperate to have God's rest and peace in your life? We're going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, if you'd like to turn with me there. And I will have the verses up on the screen as well. If you don't have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. A little background on Corinthians. It's a letter in the New Testament. So it's about four-fifths of the way through the Bible into the back, into the New Testament. It's a letter, which means it was written from someone to another group of specific people. It's a letter. And this letter was written from the Apostle Paul to a church in Corinth, and it was written almost 2,000 years ago now, in the year 55 AD. And this is 25 years after Jesus Christ died and rose from the grave. We find that the Apostle Paul wrote this letter, and Paul is writing to a church in the city of Corinth. And Corinth is a city over in by Greece, and Paul is writing to this church in Corinth. And it so happens that Paul actually started this church in Corinth. The Apostle Paul planted churches all throughout the known world, and it happened, we can read about it in Acts chapter 18, that he started this particular church in Corinth. And what he did was he moved into the city, he made relationships, he made friends, he worked there, and he spread the gospel, and people began to believe through the power of the Holy Spirit. And through Paul, the Holy Spirit created a new community, a new church of the people of God. And Paul is now writing back to this church, which he helped to start. And we'll begin reading in verse 1, and as we read these first three verses, they're an introduction to this letter. But as we read them, we can see church happening, and we can see how the church changes our lives. And verse 1 says, Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes. And so we find out that Paul is writing this letter. He's writing it back to the church that he started, and we see that Paul is not an ordinary correspondent. He's not someone writing an ordinary letter. He says he's an apostle called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. And so Paul's not an ordinary correspondent, but he writes as an apostle. And what an apostle means is that, first up, an apostle was a witness to Jesus Christ's resurrection. After Jesus died on the cross for our sins and rose from the grave, those who witnessed him after that were apostles, witnesses of the resurrection. We find as we continue reading that Paul considers himself an apostle. And the church considered Paul an apostle because while he was traveling on the road, he saw the risen Lord. And so Paul says he's an apostle, and the church recognized him as an apostle. And an apostle not only witnessed Christ's resurrection, but they also spoke with the authority of God. These apostles spoke with God's authority to bring his word and to plant churches. And we look at what Paul accomplished. He planted churches all throughout the known world, traveling all over. And we look at how many churches Paul planted and how the gospel spread through his ministry. You can see that God truly had given him his authority. There's no way that Paul could have done what he did without God's authority and God's spirit with him. And so Paul is an apostle. He's not an ordinary correspondent. He witnessed the resurrection and he speaks with the authority of God. And Paul is speaking to this church that he helped to start. And Paul says that he's an apostle because he chose to be, because he was looking for a promising career path. He's looking for an easy life and an early retirement. Wait, no, it doesn't say that at all. It says, Paul was called by God because it was God's will for him to be an apostle. And Paul didn't choose this because it was an easy life, that it was an easy career path with good benefits. Paul sacrificed greatly for this call. He was shipwrecked, he was imprisoned, he was beaten, he was mocked, he was stoned. All to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul sacrificed greatly to spread this message. And why was Paul called? Why was it God's will for Paul to be an apostle and for Paul to do this? Was he just greater than everybody else? He was so maybe morally superior or so godly that God looked down and said, hey, this is the guy to spread my message? Was that why? Well, we find out in Paul in Corinthians chapter 15, verses 9 and 10, that Paul says, I consider myself unworthy to be an apostle. Paul wasn't called because he was better, that he was superior, that he was a better speaker. Paul was called because it was God's will and it was God's grace for him to be an apostle. Paul says, I'm unworthy because I persecuted the church. Before Paul was called to be an apostle, he was persecuting the church and considered himself unworthy. And we find as we read in the book of Acts as well, which talks a lot about Paul's life, we find out that before he was called to be an apostle, what Paul was doing is he's helping kill Christians. And he held the coats of the people as they grabbed stones so they could throw the stones harder and kill Christians. That's what Paul was doing. He was putting Christians in jail and persecuting them. And then he met the risen Lord as he was traveling on the road, and it changed his life. And he received God's call in his life. And Paul went from persecuting the church to starting churches all over through the authority of God. God had a plan for Paul's life. He didn't choose to do this. It wasn't by his choice that he was able to make all of this happen. It was because of God's will. He was called by God's grace, unworthy. But because of God's authority, Paul changed the world. And Paul is writing back to this church that he started, the church at Corinth. And Paul had helped start this church through the power of the Holy Spirit. He had given them the knowledge of Jesus Christ. He had passed on to them the Holy Spirit and the gospel and the word of God. And now he's writing back to them to help further interpret that word, to help the people further understand God's word and apply it to their lives. And the church that was at Corinth is long gone. It hasn't been there for over 1,000 years. But the people of God remain, and the people of God are here today. We are the people of God in the community of God, in the church. And Paul is also dead. He's long gone. But we still have his words today. We still have God's word spoken with God's authority through the Apostle Paul today. And it's in church that we hear God's word. And it changes us to know him and ourselves. If you're a note taker to help pay attention and to see where we're going, we have notes on the inside of the bulletin. I think they're on the third flap. And just the first note is, in church we hear God's word and it changes us to know him and ourselves. And the first person in my family, as far back as we know, that followed the Lord was my mother. She came to Christ when I was 2 years old. And so I've got lots of family and friends that do not hear God's word. They're not a part of a church. They don't live their lives by it or look for its wisdom. And I have so many friends and family who are very close who are looking for meaning and purpose. And they get that from what the world's wisdom is, what the world tells them why they're here and who they are. And it just affects everything about their lives. It affects what choices they make. It affects their relationships and who they're in relationships with. It affects why they think that they're here and even who they think they are. And I've been able to walk closely with so many friends and family who have different ideas and different views than God's word in the church. And I can honestly say that the results that they get from these are are mostly incoherent, inconsistent, and unhelpful. And I'll invite them to church and I'll say, well, why don't you search for that meaning? Why don't you look for that meaning in God's word? And I watch them reject my invitations and stumble honestly in the darkness. And in contrast, as a pastor, I have a great privilege of spending so much time in God's word. And while I watch those around me stumble in the darkness, looking for meaning, looking for purpose, looking for their very identity, I have the great privilege of reading the Bible not only every day for my devotions, but also to study it to help our church interpret it for our lives today. And it's a light to my feet on this path of life. And while so many close to me are stumbling in the darkness, not even knowing who they are, I get to spend so much time in God's word, reading it. And it tells me who I am, and it tells me why I'm here. And it tells me of God's purposes for me in Jesus Christ, to know him and to love him. It tells me who I am as a child of God through Jesus Christ. And in Scripture, I read about Jesus' love and forgiveness for me, and it changes my heart for that day so that I can try to be more loving and forgiving to others. I read in Scripture about God's commands, and even with my imperfect ability to follow those commands, I can still look through my life and see the great blessings and benefits that have come from the ones I followed. And I see God's purpose. I see who I am. And I see who God is in God's word. And I wish that everybody were a part of a church. I wish that everybody were a part of the community of God, coming to hear God's word so that they know themselves and they know their Creator. It's in church that we hear God's word. And God's word changes us so we know him and we know ourselves. And we find in verse 2 that it says Paul is not just writing to any ordinary group of people. It says to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. And we see that Paul's not writing to just any group of people. He's writing to God's people. He's writing to the church of God in Corinth. And the word for church in Greek is ekklesia. And in the Greek scriptures, which Paul would have been reading, they would have used this word ekklesia for not only the churches, but also the nation of Israel. And the church of God in Corinth, the ekklesia, they trace their identity back through the Israelites, back through Moses and David, back through Abraham. The people of God did not start with the church of Corinth. It goes all the way back to the book of Genesis when God called Abraham and began to make a people for himself. The Corinthians trace their identity all the way back to Abraham, and the people of God didn't start with Corinth and it didn't end with Corinth. We too trace our identity all the way back through the early church, all the way back through the church of Corinth, through the Apostle Paul, through Jesus Christ, and all the way back to the people of Abraham. Paul's not writing to any ordinary group of people, but he's writing to God's community. And they are set apart by God. And you and I are as well. We too are the people of God today, tracing our identity back to the beginning of God's people. And we find three things about God's people as we read on in this verse. That word ekklesia means an assembly of people called together. And we find out that this assembly of God, these people called together, they are being sanctified in Christ Jesus. That's the first thing we can learn about God's people from this verse. And sanctified is a big word which we'll probably never hear outside of church, but it's very important. Last week we talked about how we become spiritually alive by the power of the Holy Spirit. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ and we receive his Holy Spirit, we go from being spiritually dead to being spiritually alive. And from that moment forward, we are being sanctified in Christ Jesus. From that moment forward, the people of God are becoming more godly through the power of the Holy Spirit. And it doesn't mean that we'll ever be perfect, but we start here and we start seeing positive changes in our life through the Holy Spirit, through being a part of the people of God, through hearing God's word, through being sanctified. And we'll never be perfect, but when Christ comes back, his people will become like him and will be fully sanctified. That process will be complete. And we'll no longer have evil inside of us. We'll no longer make choices that we know to be bad, choices which hurt ourselves and hurt others and rebel against God. When Jesus returns, we'll be fully sanctified. We'll be fully holy. And we find out and as Paul's writing here, that it's the people of God who are taking those steps, who are becoming sanctified in Christ Jesus, holy and set apart for God's purposes. We also find out that the people of God are called to be saints. And we are called to be saints as the people of God. And just like the Apostle Paul, we're unworthy of our calling. It's not what we did to deserve this calling. It's not that we're any better, that we're perfect. We're not any of those things. But it's a calling because of God's grace for you and I. We don't deserve it. We're not saints because of what we do. But we're saints because of what was done for us. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to earth to live the life that we should have lived. Jesus was fully obedient to God and sinless. And while we have all sinned, while we've all made those choices we know to be ungodly, Jesus was perfect. And we put our faith and trust in Him. He gives us His righteousness so that we can be in community with Him. And so the people of God are called to be saints, and we're holy not because of what we do, but because of what Jesus did for us. That's the second thing that we can learn about the church from this verse. And the last thing we can learn about the church from this verse is that the church is together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. And God's people extend beyond Cornerstone, beyond Renovation in Eagle Brook, beyond Coon Rapids Evangelical Free and Abundant Life in North Star, to all of God's people who call Jesus Christ their Lord, all throughout the world. And God's church is a church of saints who are together, the body of Christ with Jesus as their head, the head of the body, called together in every place. And so the church is worldwide. And Christians are a part of a church. They're a part of God's church on earth, Christ's body. I played football for one season of Pee Wee football. And I've always been really small. And from the time I could stand, my dad would prop me up in the corner, and he'd lay down on the couch, and his hobby was he'd throw Nerf footballs at me. And at first, they'd just bounce off, but he kept doing it, and he had no mercy. He'd say, if you can touch it, you can catch it. And I'd cry, and I'd say, but Dad, that was too high, that was too fast, that was too low. And he'd say, if you touch it, you can catch it. And I grew and got a little bit older, and even despite having because I was half the size of everyone, despite that, I still decided to go out for football because my dad had just trained me to catch footballs really well. And so I went out for Pee Wee football in like third grade or something. And the coach looked at me and he's like, there's no way I'm putting this kid on the field. He's going to get killed. So at some point he found out I could catch, and instead of playing me, he'd trot me out as halftime entertainment in my old pads, and he'd set me out on like the 40-yard line, and he'd go to the end zone, he'd just launch footballs at me. And I remember I was trying to impress him so I could get some playing time. And I just remember these footballs were stinging my hands and like bruising my chest and knocking me over as I'm catching these bombs. And the parents would all watch and laugh as this little tiny kid caught these Hail Marys. And then one game, the coach decided that he was going to put me in. And he called a play for me and he called a pass. And he had me run out long. And the quarterback, which is really impressive for third grade, just launched this perfect pass. And I'm running down like, this is my moment. And the ball's coming right here where I've caught hundreds and thousands of footballs. And I'm running down the field. And it was at this moment that I experienced the frustration of being half of everyone's size and wearing pads that were twice as big as they should have been. And I jumped to catch the pass, and I went up, and my arms caught the shoulder pads, and they went up this far. And I'm desperately trying to get to this football, which is coming at the top of my head. I couldn't get to it. It skims off my helmet. I get laid out by some guy, and I didn't even feel the hit because I had so many pads on. But I was just crying because I was so frustrated. I had blown my big moment. And so I go back to the huddle in tears, and the coach thought I was hurt or something. He's like, I knew I shouldn't put this kid in. And I was crying so hard I couldn't tell him that I was frustrated at not being able to lift my hands over my head and blowing my big moment. I played one season of Pee Wee football, and I've never played football on a team again. And so if I came to you and I said, I'm a football player, you'd think I was a little bit crazy. You'd say, Art, shouldn't you be on a team? Shouldn't you actually be playing football if you're a football player? If I said, I'm a football player, I'm on the Minnesota Vikings, you'd maybe give me your condolences, but then you'd say, I think our pastor has some trouble with reality. To be on a football team, you've got to be a football, or to be a football player, you've got to be on a football team. And to be a Christian, you have to be a part of a church. To follow Jesus Christ, you've got to be a part of a church. The church is Christ's body on earth. And to experience the benefits of being on a football team, you've got to play. To be in shape, to experience that camaraderie and teamwork, you've got to be, and the joys of competition, you've got to be on a team. And experience what God has for us through the church. We've got to be a part of the church. And it seems like for some reason, people have been convinced over time that we don't need to be a part of a church to follow Jesus Christ. And I'll have people come to me with looking for advice or guidance on something, and they'll explain their situation, their problem, and I'll say, "Are you a believer in Jesus Christ?" And they'll say, "Yes, I follow Jesus." And I say, "Are you a part of a church?" And they'll say, "No, I'm not." And I'll say, "Well, I think I know where we can begin to start working on this situation and problem. You need to be involved in a church." And I'll invite them, you've got to be involved in a church. To experience the life change that Jesus Christ has for us as a part of his community, we've got to be involved. And if we have a claim to have only a personal relationship with God, then we're not following what Jesus Christ has actually taught us. To have a private relationship with Jesus Christ will mean that we publicly associate ourselves with his church. If we have private communion with our Lord, we will be in God's community as well with other people. We need to be involved in a church. It's God's people involved in God's church that are being sanctified, that experience those positive life changes through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's God's people who are becoming more godly. And it's in church that we be God's people and who are being sanctified, being changed to be like Jesus. If we want to follow Christ, we've got to be a part of the church. And why are so many people claiming to be followers of Jesus Christ and really not involved in church? I think the church actually makes it a little bit easy for this to happen. People can come in a sea and a wave of people and drop their kids off and come to church and then leave right afterwards without ever getting to really know anyone, without ever talking to anyone, without having anybody in their lives to really hold them accountable, without serving anybody and without actually doing anything to spread the gospel. I think churches make it a little bit easy, and people will come and they'll do this, you know, once or twice every, 6 months, and then think that this is what it means to be a part of the church. And that's not what God has for us. God wants us to be involved in a community, to have other brothers and sisters of Christ holding us accountable, speaking into our lives, other brothers and sisters of Christ to meet with and to read the Word of God with and to walk together through life with. And it's in church that we be God's people. If we need a change in our lives, we need to get involved with the people of God. And in verse 3, Paul says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And this is not any ordinary well-wishings. The grace and peace that Paul is talking about, it's not just any ordinary well-wishings. It's something that's absolutely unique to the people of God. It's the grace of God for his people in Jesus Christ. It's we as God's people who are reconciled to God through what Jesus Christ did for us. We have that grace and have responded to that grace. And in doing so, we have that peace. It's unique to his church. It only happens here. The peace of God. Knowing that we are in full relationship with God because of what Jesus Christ has done for us, dying for us, taking away our sins. God's grace and peace that Paul is talking about is unique to his church. It's unique to the power of the Holy Spirit, which operates in the body of Christ. And the Holy Spirit is here. And it's here in worship. It's here as we go forward out of this building in small groups. It's here as people of God when we pray and meet with each other. And it's certainly here on Sunday mornings when we worship, when we read God's word. It's here in the prayers. It's here in the preaching. And it's here in the communion. God's grace and peace is to be found in his people. When I was probably about 12, I think, my dad came to church 4 times in a row. As I mentioned, my mom came to Christ when I was 2, and she started going to church every Sunday. And we got my dad to come 4 times in a row when I was about 12. And that was it until he finally committed to Christ at 55, which is just so awesome. But I remember my dad said something on the way home from church one of those times. And he said, I feel so good. There's just something about church. I feel so good after I go. And then he forgot by the next Sunday and stopped coming for another 20 years before he finally converted. But what was my dad experiencing there? What is that when we feel good as we leave the presence of God, as we leave the presence of God's people? Well, what we are experiencing is the power of the Holy Spirit in worship. It's God's grace and peace. And what my dad was experiencing is that little bit of that change that God has for us as a part of those who worship him, as a part of those who are with his community and his people. And it's no coincidence that the eyes of my heart was open in a church service with people of God, with the community of God. The Holy Spirit is here and he opens the eyes of our hearts to experience God's grace and peace. And if we need that, if we need grace and peace in our lives, it's in church that we have God's grace and peace. It's as a part of his church, as a part of God's people. And it changes us to be graceful and to be peaceful. And we're going to continue reading on through the book of 1 Corinthians, starting after the week after next. And we're going to read about what it means to be a part of the people of God. And what Paul is saying as he writes this letter to the Corinthians. What it means to be a part of the church. And what it means to be a part of the church is that we're a part of the church on Sunday mornings when we come to worship. And we're a part of the church on Monday afternoon after lunch at work. We're a part of the church on Thursday evening. We're a part of the church on Saturday morning. And we're going to read about what it means to be a part of his church in a series called Being Christian Inside Out. And through this book of 1 Corinthians, Paul talks to this church and helps them interpret and apply God's word so that they're living in the world, but the faith that is within them is outside, making and helping them to determine their actions and what's outside their body and changing the world. Paul's writing in the Corinthians church to explain what it means to be a Christian who's got faith on the inside, which comes out and shows on the outside. And so I'd invite you back in 2 weeks to begin that sermon series. And if you're looking for a home church and don't have one, if you have had the experience of perhaps being at another church and coming in and not knowing anyone, not serving anyone, not getting connected, come and talk to me. I'd love to be a part of helping you get connected in a church, whether it's Cornerstone or elsewhere. One of the most special things about Cornerstone Church when I started was I think just about every single person who was attending was deeply involved and committed to this church and to this body of Christ and experiencing the life change that God can bring as a part of his people. And we want to grow. We want to share our faith with others. We want others to come to that same faith and have that same experience. But we don't want to have inefficient or ineffective growth where people come and don't connect. And so if you're looking to connect further, if you don't feel you're connecting and experiencing that change in your life, please come up and talk to me, and we can work on ways to help you connect here at Cornerstone. Because we want to be a church where everyone here becomes a part of this community and has a life-changing experience of hearing God's word, of being a part of God's people, and being experiencing God's grace and peace. And let's bow our heads and let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for what you've done for us in Jesus, Lord, on those of us who are called to be saints, God, unworthy, not because of what we do, God, but because of what you've done for us, that we have that grace and peace. God, we thank you for your mercy and for doing that for us. And Lord, I thank you so much for this church, for people who love each other and love you. God, I thank you for the community that you bring to our lives through this local body of Christ, through the people of God. And Heavenly Father, we pray that those in our community, God, who are looking for community, who need that life change, we pray that you would give us the great honor of inviting them into our community and into our relationships so that they can experience that as well. Lord, we pray for our friends and family, God, who are not walking with you or perhaps have not chosen a church, Lord. We pray that you would bless us and bless us with that honor of being the community of God for them. Lord, we pray all of these things in your name, Jesus, and we also pray that your Holy Spirit would be with us in a powerful way, God. Bless this communion as we remember you and your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray all these things. And we also pray for the offering as well, that you would bless the gifts that we receive, that they would go to bless others and do the ministry and the work of God. We pray all this in your name, Jesus. Amen.